So we are continuing our discussion on the resurrection, and last week we looked at some of the prophets. We looked at Hosea, chapters 5 and 6, and we saw from Hosea's prophecy that when Jesus ascended, after that point, there would be 2,000 years that would commence until, as it says, after 2 days, we would be revived, or the nation of Israel would have this revival, and then on that third day, or at the very end of the 6,000th year, going into the 7,000th year, into the millennium, all the faithful Israelites from all ages past would be resurrected to live in God's sight. And so today we're going to continue through the prophets, and we're going to look at the additional revelation that Ezekiel gives us about where those faithful Israelites are going to be resurrected to and where they're going to be placed when the resurrection occurs. So if you'll turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. Now, leading up to Ezekiel chapter 37, in chapter 35 and 36, in chapter 35, you have the Battle of Armageddon described. It parallels Revelation 19. Chapter 36 talks about this restoration of the land of Israel to the point where people are saying it was once desolate, it was desolate, and now it's become like the Garden of Eden, and the cities are the ruined cities are being rebuilt, and there's this spiritual revival of the nation of Israel collectively. And it goes into chapter 37 here. And like we looked at in Isaiah 26 last week, chapter 37 here describes both the resurrection and this restoration of Israel at the same time. So I'll start reading in verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Now, what do you think it refers here when it talks about this breath that is going to enter them and they are going to live?
Breath of God.
That breath that was given to Adam when he was formed. In fact, the Greek version here says the breath of life. It's that breath of life that God breathed into Adam when he took the dust of the ground and Adam became a living soul. And what you have here described, as we'll go on and we'll see, is the resurrection is really death in reverse. You look at what the scriptures have to say about the death process, and when you look at resurrection, it's the opposite. So basically you have what's described here in verse 6 is God reforming people into a living soul, as Adam was formed back in Genesis. And so verse 6 goes on to describe, and it says, I will put sinews or muscle on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now turn with me real quick. Job actually describes this process in Job chapter 10. He describes the process of when he was basically formed in the womb. And it's the same language that Ezekiel is using here for the resurrection. Job chapter 10, verse 8. Your hands have made me and fashioned me an intricate unity, yet you would destroy me. Remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay, and will you turn me into the dust again? Because see, remember we talked last week about Job's predicament and the things that he was going through, how he thought he was going to die, And notice Job here says, will you turn me back into dust? Just as we looked in our first lesson about how man returns to dust and that breath is retrieved at death and goes back to God who gave it. Verse 10, did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh, and knit me together with bones and muscle? You have granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit, or literally there it says, my breath. So let's go back to Ezekiel. We left off in verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Now this noise here, flip over to Micah chapter 2. Micah also mentions a great noise, speaking of the context here of Micah's prophecy is the event of the resurrection. Micah chapter 2, verse 12. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. Now notice here it's the remnant. When we're talking about these prophecies where, like in Hosea, where Israel's being resurrected, it's referring to the faithful remnant of Israel. Because as we know from Romans chapter 11, some of the natural branches were cut off because of their disbelief. Unbelief is what will basically sever you from God's promises and taking part in the resurrection. But there's always been a faithful remnant of God's people throughout time, and that's what Micah's talking about here. He goes on and says, I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. And now these metaphors here for sheep and the pasture, sheep is being used as a metaphor for God's people, and the pasture is being used as a metaphor for the kingdom inheritance. You know, Jesus in John chapter 10, he called himself that great shepherd of the sheep, that good shepherd. Hebrews chapter 13 calls Jesus that great shepherd of the sheep. And so what you have here is God's gathering his people together as a shepherd gathers his flock. Ezekiel chapter 34 also talks about this as well. And then it says, they shall make a loud noise. And there you have the parallel with what we just read from Ezekiel. Because of so many people, the one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. Now, in verse 13, where it says, the one who breaks out will go before them, or will lead them forth, that's talking about Jesus. And so when you combine Micah's prophecy here with what Ezekiel's talking about, what you're going to have is at the event of the resurrection, God is going to gather together all the remains of all of his people from all time, down from the dust to the molecule, whatever it may be. He's going to take all that matter, he's going to gather it in the atmosphere, and he's going to perform the process that we're reading in Ezekiel. He's going to start reanimating people back to becoming a living psuche again. And then when that happens, from Micah's prophecy here, basically it's God gathering his flock, as Ezekiel 34 talks about, I will gather my flock, and then Jesus is that shepherd at the head after they're all resurrected in the atmosphere, and they're all going to descend upon Jerusalem as one large congregation with Jesus at the head leading them forth. This is actually, Paul describes this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. In verse 13, the Thessalonians were, they were a bit contrite over their brethren who have died and fallen asleep. And Paul says, hey, don't be like unbelievers who have no hope, for we have hope. And then he says, for if, and this is the literal Greek version of 1 Thessalonians 4:14, because some of our Bibles read in a way that implies something else, which we'll probably get to when we go to the New Testament. But the literal version says, for if we believed that Jesus died and he rose again, in exactly the same way, God will, through Jesus, lead forth with him those who sleep. So God is leading forth people out of their graves, gathering all the saints together in one large group, and then leading them out into the pasture or inheritance of the kingdom as their shepherd. If you go back, let's go back to Ezekiel. So, after this noise, and the bones are coming together, bone to bone, and flesh is covering them. But it says there's no breath in them yet. So they're without the breath. They're not a living psuche. They're not a living soul. It's that breath of life that animates someone to make them a living soul. So verse 9 says, also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now, the verb here for breathe on these slain is the exact same verb we find in Genesis 2:7, where God breathed that life into Adam. And notice when that breath of life enters them, it says, breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet. Well, they're standing, which is what our whole topic is about, to stand again, okay? And now here where it says an exceedingly great army, the word in the Greek version here is synagoge, which is literally, it means congregation or assembly. It's actually where we get the term synagogue from. James chapter 2, he actually referred to a Christian congregation as a synagoge, when he said, for if there should come into your synagogue a man wearing gold and dressed in fine apparel. So what this is referring to here in Ezekiel is all of God's people being gathered together as one congregation. And in fact, until this event of the resurrection, this is when the church will be formed for the first time in its entirety, to where we can actually say this is the church. Because right now, people are still coming into the church, or the ecclesia, God's collective group of people, and unfortunately, some people are departing from the faith. So right now, we can't really say that there is a universal ecclesia, because ecclesia means that you have to be gathered in a particular location, coming out from another location. So the resurrection is when everyone will be gathered together at a single point in human history.
The word for army is the word
synagogue. Yeah.
And so is the term the elect also the same as that synagogue?
The term elect can be used in a couple different ways throughout the scriptures. It's not synonymous with synagogue because collectively in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was called God's elect. But we know that many of those Israelites aren't going to enter into the kingdom. But so it's not a synonymous term, but we'll see we're going to look at Isaiah 65 that talks about God's chosen ones, because you only remain part of the elect or this corporate group in faith. Once you depart from faith or you lose faith in God, you're no longer considered in that chosen group. So, verse 11, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And again, like we looked at with Hosea chapter 6, it was both houses of Israel that were involved in this event. It's because it's all of God, you know, faithful Israelites from all time. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, 'Our bones are dry, and our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off.'" Now, why is the whole house of Israel replying to God in this way? It's because when Ezekiel prophesied, he prophesied during the Babylonian exile, and they were being removed and uprooted from the land. And it seemed as though all of God's promises that he had made to them were dissipating. None of them were happening. And so notice it says their hope is lost. It's because the nation of Israel had this hope of remaining in the land permanently with this king over them that was going to reign in perfect justice, and they would be in perfect peace, and their enemies would be cut off, as we looked at from when we looked at the Davidic covenant. But they're saying that their hope of this is lost. But God then replies and says, encounters that and says, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you," or my breath in you, "and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." So the prophecy here repeats twice. I'm going to open your graves. I'm going to bring you up out of your graves, and I am going to place you in your own land. Now, Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 28, he says, "Do not marvel at this, for a time is coming in which all those who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So this is also what we looked at last week in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19, where I read the Greek version there, where it says, "The dead ones shall be resurrected, and those who are in the tombs shall be roused from sleep and awakened." So we have very literal language here being used about what is going to take place. And notice it says, "I will place you in your own land." Now, what is this the fulfillment of that we looked at previously?
Pardon me.
Yes, the everlasting possession that was promised to Abraham. This is why they're being placed in that land, is because it's this covenant, the covenant with Abraham coming to pass in its entirety. Now, we'll look at real quick at Isaiah 65. Jen mentioned the elect, and here in Isaiah 65, it's used for God's people, and it's connected here with placing them in the land of Israel. Isaiah 65, we'll start in verse 8. "Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, 'Do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it,' so I will do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob." Now, it literally says, "I will bring forth a seed," singular, "from Jacob. And from Judah, an heir," singular, "of my mountains." Now, who do you think this prophecy is pertaining to here?
The seed being Christ.
Christ. Well, and notice here, it's interesting. It says, "The seed, I will bring forth a seed from Jacob and from Judah." So we have Jacob, who is became known as Israel, and then the nation of Israel. But we also have Judah being identified here, because who came from Judah? Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then it says, my elect, plural, or my chosen ones, shall inherit it. Well, inherit what? My mountains, the land of Israel. And my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Acre a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. So it's pretty plain that where God's people's destination is. All right. So that's the... We're going to stop there with Ezekiel, and we are going to look... The last prophet we're going to look at today, before we go into the New Testament, is Daniel. So if you'll turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. Now, Daniel chapter 11 talks about the abomination of desolation and the revealing of the Antichrist and so forth. And then you have chapter 12 starting off saying, at that time, or this time of the tribulation, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as has never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Now here where it says there shall be a time of trouble, the Greek version says there shall be an appointed time of tribulation. And it uses this Greek word, which is thlipsis. And Jesus actually quoted directly out of this in the Olivet Discourse and used the same word and said, for them there will be great tribulation, thlipsis, such as has never been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be. And so Daniel goes on, and then he says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now notice here we have the same thing as we discussed last week with this metaphor of sleep. It says that those who sleep in the dust shall be awakened at the resurrection. So they're sleeping, and then all of a sudden they're awakened. And now also notice that it says many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awaken. Now many here refers to a portion, a significant portion, amongst a larger group of people. And the larger group of people here would be the dead collectively, those who are sleeping in the dust. So the term many limits the verb here, awake, to a particular portion of that larger group of people that are in, or that are sleeping, that are in the collective grave of mankind. And
that's not the many, is it, even though that's talking about the same group?
No. I know what you're talking about. No, it doesn't. But
it's talking about the same thing regardless.
Yeah, what
it's talking about the out resurrection.
Yeah, the first resurrection, as when we get to Revelation 20, it's termed. Paul said, in Acts chapter 24, there shall be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. So this is referring to the first resurrection. But it also says that there will also be a resurrection to shame and permanent contempt as well. Then it says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So let's keep reading in verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these things be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time times a half of time. Now Revelation, the book of Revelation repeats this time period. This is the 3.5 time period after the abomination of desolation when the Antichrist is revealed. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? So notice here that Daniel's responding to this messenger, and he's saying, he's specifically asking about timing. He wants to know the timing of these things. And so we'll see what this messenger keeps telling him. He says, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. Now here in verse 10, this is referring to God's people during the tribulation. There will be a refinement process, so to speak. Part of the purpose of the tribulation is to purge God's people so that when Christ returns, he returns to a spotless bride. Revelation chapter 7 talks about how it says, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And Revelation 19, speaking of Christ's return, talks about how the marriage supper of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And unfortunately, right now, there are a lot of Christians that I consider fence sitters. They're on the fence, and they really haven't decided to go one way full throttle. And what the tribulation is going to do is it's going to electrify the fence, and they're going to be forced to go jump off of the fence and choose which path they're going to take. They're going to be placed in situations where they're going to have some hard decisions. You know, we're all going to have hard decisions. But the purpose here, as Daniel says in verse, as it says here in Daniel, that the purpose is many shall be purified and made white and refined. And then notice here, but it says the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now, this is something I think is very important, especially in today's Christianity with some of the eschatological teachings that are out there. And there's a lot of confusion about these things, and it says the wise will understand. In fact, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll look at what I think Paul is commenting on this concept here from Daniel when he's telling the Thessalonians about the return of Christ, which is obviously what the time of the end that we're discussing in the book of Daniel is. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Now, chapter 4, Paul just got done talking about the resurrection and Christ returning, the dead in Christ rising first. And in verse 5, he says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, I have no need that I should write to you. Now, the times and seasons of what? The times and seasons of the events that he just spoke to them about Christ's return and the other things that pertain around that event. He says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And obviously, Paul here is borrowing language from the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus warned his disciples to not be caught off guard and to watch over their house so that when the thief came in, they weren't surprised. And he was relating that to his return. And then he says, Paul says, for when they say peace and safety, that is the wicked, are going to be saying that, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. And this peace and safety idea is the same thing. It's drawing from the Olivet Discourse. Jesus talked about how he says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. How they were, in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and until the day that the flood came and Noah entered the ark and it took them all away. So they were completely oblivious to the event of the flood. And Paul's saying here that it will be the same way with the wicked. But notice here, he says in verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day, what day? the day of Christ's return, should overtake you as a thief. In other words, we should not be surprised. As we read from Daniel, the wise shall understand. And then he goes on, for you are all sons of the light and of the day, and we are not of the night nor of the darkness. So turn with me back to Daniel. So my point is that it's very important that we have an understanding of these things, because as Paul says, if Christ's return comes upon you as a thief and a surprise, and you weren't aware of these things, you're not sons of the light. You're sons of the darkness. So let's finish off Daniel chapter 12. We left off in verse 10 where it says, the wise shall understand. Verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, also, Jesus quoted directly from this in the Olivet Discourse, where he said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and Jesus even said, whoever reads, let him understand. Jesus pointing his disciples and us back to the book of Daniel to understand these things. And then it says in verse 12, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days, but you go your way, but you, Daniel, go your way until the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. The end of what days? The end of the tribulational days, right? So that is when Daniel will rise to receive his inheritance. Now the Greek, yeah, well, and the Greek version here, it says, you shall rest and be resurrected unto your lot at the completion of days. The word here for inheritance literally means a lot or a portioned part of land. And it says that Daniel will rise at the end and receive that portion. And this is also when all of God's people, including us in this room, will receive the inheritance with Daniel. Not...
It's not a big house where we can play football?
No, it's not. It's not
what does your verse 13 say again?
In the New King James Version or the Greek version
I
read?
Your version, Greek version.
The Greek version?
Yeah.
It says, you shall rest and be resurrected unto your lot at the completion of the days.
Okay. So rest meaning just like...
Well, it's that same notion of the sleep metaphor that we talked about last week.
Say so you go to rest with your fathers when you pass away.
Yeah. And then you will rise, which is resurrection, to stand again, and he'll be standing in a portioned lot of land in the land of Canaan. And like I said, this is when all of us collectively will receive the inheritance together. We've discussed Hebrews chapter 11 a couple times, but I'll comment on it again because it actually mentions Daniel in that chapter, not by name, but in Hebrews chapter 11, when it's talking about all the Old Testament saints and all their acts of faith that they did, it talks about how through faith they subdued kingdoms, obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, which is obviously a reference to Daniel. And then at the very end of Hebrews chapter 11, Paul says, and all these... meaning the Old Testament saints, with Daniel included, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, which is the promise of the inheritance of the land of Canaan from the Abrahamic covenant. And then Paul sums it up with, he says, God, having provided something better for us, that they, the Old Testament saints, should not be made perfect apart from us. In other words, we are all going to be perfected together at the same event at the resurrection. As Jesus says in the Gospels, when he says that they will come from the east and the west, which is talking about Gentiles, and they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. So all of God's people, both both those that were in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and before the Old Covenant will all be gathered together at the end of the days, as Daniel was told that he would rise. You guys have any questions?
So if we are not resting, sleeping, or dead, we resurrected just to our newer glorious bodies then?
Paul said that we won't all die, but we'll be changed.
Oh, okay.
So we'll just be transformed from, you know,
this to what our other body will be.
Living mortal will put on immortality instead of the dirt will come out of the ground, form back into the body, and become...
Yes, the Old Testament doesn't reveal to us what will happen to those who are believers that are alive at the event of the resurrection. But Paul explains this in the New Testament, which is what we refer to as the rapture. But we will probably comment on some of those passages in the New Testament and show that the resurrection is synonymous. It simultaneously happens with the catching away of God's people at the event of the resurrection, which, as we just looked, is at the end of the days of the tribulation. So,
the verses we just read said it associated with the trumpet, which associated it with Matthew 24. It comes right after him saying, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So it's checkmate right there. That's, you can't get around that.
Yeah. Yeah. You guys all know many of the problems with the popular teaching of the rapture.
If you don't, we're going to find out Sunday.
I was telling some guys on our texting thread, you'll hear a particular teacher say, oh, you know, if you don't understand the rapture, don't worry, we'll explain it on the way up. And I would tell them, no, we'll be explaining the lie of the pre-tribulational rapture as we're being martyred. So, but anyways, next week we're going to get in the New Testament. We're going to start with the Gospels, see what Jesus had to say, and go on from there. All right.